I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 tonight, and it's peculiar. Some will say that's a peculiar place for a missions message, and it probably is peculiar. But I hope you'll stay with me this evening. Thank you, brother. I don't have a license for that, so I... Amen. I appreciate the Moores singing tonight. I appreciate the church and all of the kindness shown to us and all of the provisions for this conference. And I want to say thank you tonight. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here, three verses. The very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things. The Apostle Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 7. And he said, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Brother Plato Shepherd and I were talking about foot washing yesterday, I believe it was. We've got one church supports us that still does foot washing, not as an ordinance. And they say, I tell you, it's not an ordinance, but they practice it. And so Paul said, you practice them as I delivered them to you. Well, they're there and here in the chapter. And in verse number 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You say, how do you get a missions message out of that? You pray for me, all right, as we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of every man and the head of the church. We ask, Father, that you'd touch the remainder of the service tonight, including this message, to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. We have nothing but what you give us, and we have no strength but thine, and we have no wisdom but that which is from heaven. And we ask that you'd be with us tonight and help us and give us what you intend for us to have. And Father, wring my heart with those things that we've studied and you've touched me with earlier in the week and last week with these things. Thank you for these that are here. Bless this conference. Bless Brother Shepherd as he moderates. And Father, do this week what you intend to do in everyone that comes this way. You have a will and a way and a plan for everyone who comes this way. I pray that it would be performed and received by that one that you deal with. Even tonight, if there's one here tonight, Father, that's never trusted Jesus Christ, I pray that they'd be saved before they leave these doors tonight. I pray that we'd see a soul come to Christ. And we'll thank you for it as we give Jesus Christ the praise. Amen and amen. You may be seated tonight. And I know that this is peculiar, but I am looking at the third verse where the Apostle Paul said, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I could preach all the way back to Genesis from the verse, and I'm not going to do that, but I am conscious of this headship of Christ in the matter of those who are still in Adam. And Romans chapter 5, we know, settles the issue and settles the question that we hear from everyone we deal with regard to the gospel, when they say, well, I haven't sinned quite so much, or I haven't been so bad, and all that, because we understand they do not realize that long before they ever came into this world, they were under condemnation because of Adam. Just as sure as Levi paid tithes in Abraham, so every man sinned in Adam. And so there is no argument about the need of the sinner for Christ. There's no argument at all. And I know that you can't always take someone who has no knowledge of the Bible at all, or know they have very serious misunderstanding of doctrine. I know you can't take them at the first meeting back to Romans chapter number 5 often, but we do, don't we? We use Romans chapter 5 in soul winning, and we use the chapter. And I want to tell you this: we've taken Chinese and Filipino people and taken them to Romans chapter 5 and shown what happened in Adam and seen their... I'm talking about people that have never heard anything from the Bible. I think sometimes we think people can't understand some things when they really can understand some things if we take the time with them and explain. So all of that is in the verse, I know. And then the family matter, the head of the woman is the man. We could preach on the family. And I want to say to young missionaries, have your family right. Amen. Have your family right when you go to churches. Amen. Amen. Have your family right when you go to the field. Right. This world needs to see good families.
Right.
I was in the Philippines one day sitting, and a United States Army captain called me. He was attached to the embassy in Manila, and he called me asking me what our activities were. I thought, why would someone call me from the U.S. Embassy asking me about our activities? And it was at a time when there were many kidnappings going on of foreigners in the Philippines. And so I spoke with him, and he berated us for even having our family in the Philippines. And I tried to simply explain to him. I didn't need to explain anything. I mean, it was not my responsibility to do so. But I thought, well, maybe I can help this fellow understand some things. And maybe I could even meet him. Maybe I could give him the gospel. But I tried to explain to him over the phone how that the Filipinos need to see, I mean, the ones we're working with and those in the church there need to see families. They need to see families that believe the Bible. And so I tried to explain this to that captain, but he said this. He said, I'll tell you what, he said, I'd put you in jail for child abuse for having your children in the Philippines at this time. I was shocked at the word. I was shocked at that. That doesn't never stop to say, amen. We stayed there and worked right on, and the Lord protected us. I mean, we've had things happen to our family. The Lord did take a son from us in 1992. The Lord took right from the mission field. The Lord took one to heaven from us, from our family, and we've had some strange things happen. I was kidnapped in the Philippines. For five hours, that was about it. And then they dumped me out. They got my credit cards and my money and all. And they drugged me and threw me out. I mean, we've had strange things happen. And I won't tell you all that. I'll tell you the story later if you want to hear the story. We have had dangerous things happen. There are dangerous things happen on mission fields. But God, as it's already been said tonight, God's faithful. He's faithful. He's always been faithful. Always will be faithful. Well, we can talk about the family. We can talk about the family. And I try to work with young missionaries in this area. We've had missionaries come by the church even while we've been in Salem, where the children, you don't know what pew they're going to be in next. And the heads, you know, they're bouncing all over the building. And I would like to sit down and talk to some fellas about how to train some children. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Nevertheless, we're not going to deal with that issue particularly tonight. But I got thinking about this thing of Christ being my head.
Amen.
And I got thinking about this thing a couple of weeks ago about the headship of the Lord over the church. And I was preaching on this subject and dealing with this subject in the church. And I don't know if you have ever listed them, but there are eight headships in the Bible. There are eight headships all the way. You've got three of them here. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Amen. There's the headship of Christ over every man.
Right.
And we know that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
And God sees the potential of every man coming to His Son. Amen. And the potential is in Christ because of the ministry of reconciliation. God reconciled the world unto Himself. I went to the mission field believing that. I still believe that. I believe that from the time I was saved. In fact, that's one of the things that the very preaching of the reconciliation of the cross brought me to Christ.
Amen.
My wife and I were both lost church members. We were lost church members. And my wife grew up in a Methodist church. I grew up in a Baptist church in California. Had a letter that I could take from church to church to church. There might be something like that here tonight. You got a letter from a church when you were 9 years old. Somebody got you to do something, got you to satisfy some requirement, got you to pray some prayer, and you got a letter. They baptized you, and you got a letter. And you might have gone all through your life from church to church to church, moving that letter around, but have never got born again by the grace of God. That was my case. That was my situation until I was almost 22 years of age. Then God sent an evangelist around and preached to my heart.
Amen.
And preached, examine yourself whether you be in the faith.
Amen.
Prove your own self. Know ye not your own self how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobate.
Right. Yes.
And I did. I went out that night and I took my Bible and I told God I would examine myself by that book.
Amen.
30 long days of Holy Ghost conviction.
Yeah, right.
From November 1977 into December, until on that sixth day of December 1977, on my way to go out on visitation with the church, I told God I was a lost man, and on my way to hell. And we got to the church. I got to the church. I was by myself, and there was a man there, a brother by the name of Bill Stockton, got in the car with me. We were the only ones who had arrived. And he said, you look troubled. And I said, I am. He said, you know, you need to start going to the jails and prisons with me and help me show films. It'd make you feel a lot better. I said, that's not what I need, Bill.
Yeah.
I said, I need to get saved.
Amen.
He didn't flinch. He didn't argue. He didn't try to talk to me. He didn't question. He just opened the Word of God and right there in my car and began to read the Word of God to
Amen.
Me. And that night I trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. It was my only hope, my only stay. He was my only remedy for my sin and only hope of everlasting life. Amen. That night, God saved me that very night.
Amen.
You've got the headship of Christ over the man. You've got the headship of the woman, the man over the woman. And the men as heads over their wives, protecting their wives. It's protection. It's for their protection. You know, you could kind of slice some of Brother Sutton's message right in here. Right in there. If you want to make a recording like that, just take some of his message, slice it right in there. And then not only protection of for the wives, but also protection for the daughters.
Sure.
Protection for our daughters. Amen. Amen. Now, with regard to our wives, in Genesis chapter 20, unto Sarah, Abimelech said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. A covering of the eyes. The protection for everything they see. Hey, that shamefacedness begins right there in our women. Protection of them. People think the Chinese, or maybe you still think that Chinese women walk 10 paces behind their husband. No, they walk in front of them now. Now the men over there, it's just the same. They walk behind. They walk behind the women now. And it's gotten that way over there. The internet and modern society and culture, it's all over there now. It's all, we have to deal with it there just like we have to deal with it here. And we have to deal with this thing of daughters and fathers' protection over their daughters.
Right.
Now, in the Philippines, we had good families. God gave us, right from the very start, 10 or 12 good families that already had large families. They had never been taught anything about family from the Bible, but we took the time with them. That was one thing that we started with that actually got that church rolling. They didn't know what to do with their children. They had four or five children, didn't know how to discipline them, didn't know how to educate them. They were fearful for their children, but didn't know from the Scriptures how to deal with the problems that they saw in their children. One day we were sitting between where we met in an old dilapidated bakery building that we just cut coconut lumber for, made trusses and put GI sheets on the top of it and started having church there. And we met between there and the preacher's, the man that's the pastor now, I should say. He had a house of a lot over. There was a lot in between that we cleaned up. A Catholic woman let us use it just for cleaning up the lot. And so we had that to use. Didn't have to thank the Lord. Didn't have to pay any rent for it or anything. Had all that. And so we were eating lunch that day, and the children were all playing out in between. And the children headed for the street after a ball, playing ball out there. And they were headed downhill towards a dangerous street and intersection there. And my son was with them, and I said, "Stop!" And my son stopped on his heels. And all those folks looked, and they said, how'd you do that? How'd you get him to do that?" And all those other children went running down after that ball into the street. Abram stood there like this. And that started them looking at the Scripture, saying, "Hey, something really can be done for our children. Something so simple as that." We're back to family, aren't we? And so we watched God help them. So with our daughters, they began to listen to us about the daughters. I still go every year that I can. I still go every year that I can to the camp meeting that's there in Lefa City. And they run about 450 folks at the camp meeting. They have back-to-back to that. They have AV Primer Institute. They have what they call the AV Primer Institute now. And they teach to 160 young preachers that come in doctrine, Baptist doctrine, that week after the camp meeting. And I still try to go every year to the camp meeting, and we deal with these issues. They know when I show up that I'm going to... They have it marked in their Bible, all the young people in the church, from the little kids all the way up, because they talk about it. They say, "Well, Brother Bob's here this year. You mark it down. He's going to preach out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's going to teach what those unmarried are and what those married are. He's going to talk about that Bible assumption that the unmarried woman is a virgin. He's going to talk about those things," and they start marking every year. They know I'm going to turn to that chapter. Sometime during that week, I'm getting in that chapter. Whether it's from behind the pulpit or it's around a dinner table, that chapter is going to fly open, and I'm going to talk to those young people about their lives and about their purity. Well, those fathers in the church there have been diligent. They've been very faithful in teaching their children. Last year I had Brother Sexton with us. Well, Brother Jimmy was there. Brother Jimmy wouldn't wear a hat. Talk about wearing a hat in bright sun. Offered him a hat. Finally, Brother Sexton got that hat, and he said, "I'm wearing that hat in that sunshine." But we had those young, some of those young kids that were there when we first went to the Philippines. They were this high, some of those little children. And they, we were teaching out of the book of Ezekiel during that time when they were that high. To teaching prophecy and just teaching sections of Ezekiel for teaching the premillennial prophecy. And they were, the children were like that. And I said, "Well, let's have the children. I wanted the children come up this morning." And we taught them Dry Bones.
Yeah.
We taught them the old Dry Bones song. And we changed it a little bit, and we worked it out so that they could see the Scripture in it. We didn't have separate Sunday school.
Right.
And so we just had the children come up. We taught them Dry Bones. And those little children now, you wouldn't think so much about little children, you know. They're all in the, and those bones gonna walk around. Well, you know, when you got 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds, you don't think about it. So this last year, when, Brother Sexton was with us, we got talking about those days. and how those young people grew up. And we got talking about the fathers and the headship over their daughters. And those young ladies began to stand up that were that high. And those ladies began to stand up and they were now adults.
Yeah.
And they had their own families.
Amen.
Had their own children.
Amen.
Dressed godly.
Amen.
And I said, y'all come up here.
Amen.
And when they got up there, they said, let's do dry bones, preacher.
Yeah.
I said, you're kidding me. That's during camp meet. I said, no. They said, no, let's do dry bones. There were about 20 that were this high when we first went. And they were all gathered up here, and some of their own children came up. And I thought, I'm going to be in trouble with Brother Sexton, sure as the world. If you know Brother Sexton. Now they were in their 20s, some of them close to 30 years of age. And the piano struck the tone and they started singing Dry Bones. Now they're 23. And those bones gonna walk around. And I thought, now Brother Sexton's gonna think I've taught these people to dance. Amen.
Yeah.
What I'm talking about is it still works.
Yeah.
It still works. You can still teach young people to live for God.
Yeah.
You can still teach families to be godly families.
Right.
Now I turned over that church to a national pastor in 2004. And they have carried on as an indigenous church. And they have kept the standard. They're preaching the Bible.
Amen.
They're doing more than I ever thought about that church doing.
Amen.
They have picked it up. They've picked it up. I'm talking about without the missionary there.
Right.
I go every year for a week or two, every year that I can go back, but they have picked it up. I'm
Amen.
Saying it can still be done. I have a point. It still can be done.
Right. Amen.
God is still as faithful with His Word in those areas as He is in salvation of the soul
right.
and in every and in our anticipation of His return and every other area. God's faithful in those areas. I know it looks like in America it's harder to teach. But I believe here it can still be done too. I believe it can still be done here. Well, you've got the headship of the man over the woman. You've got the headship of Christ over every man. You've got the headship right here in chapter number 3. The headship of God the Father over God the Son. You know, in the Bible, you got the headship of Israel over the nations. It's been mentioned tonight. Brother James mentioned that. You've got the headship of Christ, of Israel over the nations. Deuteronomy chapter number 28 gives you the truth where the Bible says, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And in the same chapter, verse number 13, he said, the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. You've got the headship of Israel over the nations. Amen. How many more headships have we got in the Bible? Well, you got the headship. Listen to this. You got the headship of Nebuchadnezzar over the Gentile age. Amen. He wasn't speaking. The Lord wasn't speaking to the image. He was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar when he said, thou art this head of gold. Amen. And so in that respect, you've got the headship of Nebuchadnezzar over the Gentile age. You've got the headship of Christ over the principalities and powers. Ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities. Amen. And powers. You've got the headship of Christ to Israel as her king. Hosea chapter number 1, verse number 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Amen. And then we all know, and I won't turn there, but you know that He is King of kings and He's Lord of lords and He's King of David's people. The headship of Christ over Israel as her king. And you've got the headship of Christ to His church. The headship of Christ to His church. I believe He's the head of the church. I believe in the church. I took years ago when I do a lot of writing. I do a lot of studying. I love studying the Bible. I've tried to write courses on my own. Well, I tell you, ain't no use reinventing the wheel when you get to the church. I took Dr. Seitler's book on the church. I took Dr. Green's book on the church. I took I Am a Haldeman's book on the church and kind of merged them all together. And that was our course for our institute. Amen. I don't think you can get any better than that. I don't think I could have tried to write anything better than that. Well, that's what we use in our primer institute on the field. That's what I use in my what we call Bible literalist institutes. And that's what we use for the church. God set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things. Do you believe that?
Yes, sir.
That God put all things?
Yes.
So what's our problem? We don't have any problem with Brother Sutton with anything he preached if all things are under his feet. Are you listening?
Yes, sir.
We don't have anything here or abroad or on any mission field. No problem at all. He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. I like the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now we could go on all night on all and in all of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2011, our last term was spent back inside China. We were in and out of China, but everything was related to China.
Yeah.
All through those years, more than two decades, we went out into Russia for a couple of years, but that was because there was no way, we weren't getting Bibles and tracts into northern China. And we needed them in northern China. And the couriers that were coming up from Hong Kong in those days would get about as far as Shanghai, and their stock would be depleted because the need is so great. When we were in Harbin, and when we, in Harbin mostly, we couldn't get Bibles up there. It was very hard. We'd have to get a courier to come up on his own just for us. We'd have to pay his transportation and get him to bring us Bibles and not stop anywhere else. So we decided that we'd go into Russia for a couple of years, and we started smuggling Bibles from the Russian side back into China, to national pastors that were there and to missionaries that were there. There weren't too many in the Northeast at that time, not too many missionaries up there. And also, we worked with a Chinese church that was a merchant church. I just call it a merchant church because it was Chinese folks that were bringing goods from China, food from China, so the Russians had something to eat. They'd worked in those military plants for so many decades, they'd forgot how to farm. And the Chinese were providing food by bringing it across the border. And so there were a lot of Chinese on the Russian side. So we worked with a Chinese congregation that was there every Sunday.
Amen.
And so we did that kind of work. Well, we got run out of there. I know it sounds like we're criminals. I mean, we get run out of places. And we were indicted in the Philippines for offending religious feelings. We sound like criminals, I know. Really, we were indicted with a 10-year court case, criminal case against us, because we held the sign, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that offended a Philippines cult, and they hired a private prosecutor to indict us in the Philippines because we were too close to a meeting they had or something. And so that went on for 10 years. So all these things happened. But We went to the Philippines because we didn't want to leave the region after we had to leave Russia. The Chinese complained to the Russians about us. And so we said, well, we don't want to just leave the region. So we went to the Philippines and worked into China from the south, from the Philippines.
Right.
And so while we were there, that's where these families came from.
Mm-hmm.
And these families gathered around us. And they said, when you're here, I said, well, I'm not going to be here much. I'm going to be in China. This is just a base. I really didn't intend to start a Filipino church. But they said, well, when you're here, whatever time it is, would you just teach us the Bible? How do you say no?
Right.
And so I said, okay, when I'm here. So it started one night a week. It got to be two nights a week, three, four. And before long, it was literally seven nights a week. Just teaching the Bible. They'd crowd into our home. We'd go to their homes. We'd teach them to sing out of the old Redback hymnal.
Amen.
Hey, we had to because they had already been infected over there by contemporary music.
Oh, yeah.
So I didn't say a word. I just started handing out church hymnals.
Right.
We ordered a couple cases of them. And we started to teach them how to sing and sing the parts.
Amen.
That's why I don't like the words on the wall. People won't learn to read the music.
Right.
Amen. They won't learn to read the music. They'll stare at that screen. And so we taught them how to read the music.
Amen.
Well, come over to the camp meeting sometime. The whole church is the choir.
Amen.
And listen to them sing that Redback hymn. Amen. We have a great time. We have a great time. But they asked us to keep teaching them. I said, hey, this can't continue. I contacted my pastor. And I said, look, we work in China, but I said, we've got 12 families, and now it's getting big. Now they're bringing relatives. The military guys that are involved are bringing their military buddies, and it's getting bigger and bigger. And I said, I think I'm just going to have to start a church here. What's the argument there? My pastor, what are you waiting for? Start a church. Amen. Okay, so we started one in the Philippines while we still worked in China.
Right.
Amen. When I had to be in China, I went to China.
Amen.
And we took materials over, worked with our folks in China, and came back. Eventually, I'm telling you this because it just brings joy to my heart.
Amen.
And our Chinese pastor that's there now married a young lady out of our Philippines church. How about that?
Amen.
Amen. And they fellowship together.
Amen.
Across the water.
Yeah.
Amen. Chinese will go to the Philippines. They come to our camp meeting. And other times, they'll come to the Philippines. Filipinos now go to China and go to the Chinese church there in Shanghai.
Amen.
Amen. And pray for the church in Shanghai. Pray for God's people there. Now, the radio. I have to be careful not to use a name. But our pastor in Shanghai, he's contacted me just a couple of weeks ago and said that there still seems to be a hedge about them. God's helped them.
Amen.
And God's protected them. But the persecution is increasing in China. And so they asked for prayer. And I would ask you to pray for the church in Shanghai. It's called the Bible Literalist Baptist Church. It sounds better in Chinese than it does in English. So in 2011, and I'm talking about the church now. And I'm talking about God doing something, how God works with His church, because it's His church. There's a time in a missionary's life and experience and working with people that he has to wonder when he's got to step back, when he's got to turn that over to a national, when he's got to cut out, when he's got to leave the scene and leave it and close his eyes and trust God with it. There comes that time. And that time was coming in Shanghai in 2011. And I didn't know how to leave it. I wept over it. I loved those people. And I just wept. I didn't want to leave. Well, the men came to me one day and said, Preacher, we want to have a testimony meeting. We want to have a big testimony meeting and have all of our family come, even from other provinces. We want to have our colleagues come. The folks in the church want to have folks they work with come, and we want to have a big testimony meeting, and we want to tell them one by one how we came to know Christ.
Amen.
We just want to stand up one after the other. And they said to me, Pastor Nisha Diiga, you're the first one. Huh? Nisha Diiga. Ni Diiga. We want you to be the first one to give your testimony. And I told them, I said, you're in a dangerous situation when you put me in a public setting. I said, where are you going to have this? I said, you're not going to do this where you meet because you can't get all those people in there. And they had managed to rent a hotel, a large room in a hotel. And I said, I don't know. I told the man, I don't even know that my family ought to be there in that setting because we will draw some pretty dangerous attention if you have this in a hotel. But the man said, oh, no, don't worry about it, brother. We have prayed and we know this is the will of God. Well, I was at that place where I had to let them make some decisions. I said, all right, so we'll help. And we were there, and my family was there, and they had a crowd. And I was given my testimony that night in front of the group, in front of that. I don't know how many would you say, a couple of hundred people that they'd brought in. And I was giving my testimony when six plainclothes officers came into that meeting. And they sat down, and they listened for a little while. Then they came up and surrounded me. And our Chinese pastor knew who they were. I mean, he figured who they were. And he came up and he got between me and them. And he said, he spoke to him, Mandarin, you let him finish his testimony. But they didn't. And so they took me out into another part of the hotel and created an interrogation scene right there in a hotel room, in one of the residence rooms. And I told a couple of men, I said, just tell brother, I better not say his name. Tell preacher, just carry on. And they carried on. And they kept giving testimonies down there in that big room.
Amen.
One after another, after another, after another, and through the church, how they came to know Jesus Christ.
Amen.
They interrogated me in that room that night. They released me, warned me, released me. But we did not know what would happen.
Right.
2 weeks later, an officer called me. My wife and I were out together and called me on my cell phone. And he said, could you meet me tomorrow? Of course, he implied that it would just be him. When I got there the next day, there were 16 officers there. And they interrogated. I'm making a point. I'm not just telling you a story.
Right.
I'm going to make a point, a very important point with you.
Right.
Those officers questioned me, and the first thing they questioned me about was money. In 2 months or so time prior to them coming in on that meeting, they had gone through the bank account of every member of the church, including the preachers. And we had four young preachers there at the time in the church, including the pastor. They had gone through the bank accounts, and they were looking for any substantial sum of money that might have been transferred from the United States into their accounts. And they told me that's what they were looking for. And I said, well, you won't find any. They said, well, how do you support the preachers? I said, I don't support the preachers. They said, well, you don't pay them a salary? Nope. You don't pay them a stipend? Nope. What do you do? I said, I've probably bought some chairs. I've probably bought some whiteboards. I've probably bought some eggshell insulation so that we don't make so much noise and get the attention of the authorities. And so they said, well, how does this go on? Now, we're talking about the church now. I said, how does this? They said, how does this go on? And I said, well, it's not mine, see. And they said, If we get rid of you, that church will stop its operation. I said, I don't believe it will.
No, sir.
They said it this way. If we cut the head off, are you listening? They said, if we cut the head off, they didn't mean literally. By the way, they were very polite about it all. If we cut the head off, the body will collapse. I smiled. I said, sirs, you can't get to the head. You can't cut the head off. What do you mean we can't cut the... I said, you can send me anywhere. You can do anything to me, but you can't get to the right hand of God the Father. You can't get to the head. You can't cut the head off, and the body will not collapse, sir. They wrote all that down in their report. Cannot get to the head. I know it. I signed it. They came, two officers came to our... No, that afternoon they took my passport. They said, we'll have to have your passport. I want a receipt. They gave me a receipt. The next day, two officers came to the house with my passport and cancellation of our residence visa stamped in there. Told me, you've got to be out of the country in 10 days. See, I was asking God, how do you back up and leave this? God said, I'll get you out of there. Yeah. And we'll test what I do.
Yeah.
So I left. My wife didn't have it. They didn't have theirs canceled. They could have stayed without me. They didn't cancel my family. Only I had to leave.
Yeah.
I was wondering if they'd leave, you know, with me. And so I want to tell you today, the pastor called me the other week. I've already told you. And he said, they haven't bothered us. So far, they haven't bothered us. And this is what I believe. I believe those officers believed what I said. I know they didn't understand about Christ as the head of the church. I know they didn't understand that. They did write that down. Christ is the head of this church, not the Chinese pastor, not the missionary. And I had to sign that. And so... Our pastor called us just the other day. He's been pastoring since 2011. He said, pray for the work. He said, it is getting more intense. But so far, it seems like God's just put a hedge about us.
Amen.
They haven't incurred upon us. They haven't come into our meetings. We've been able to keep on. We're still winning people to Christ.
Amen.
The work is growing. And they meet in a what we'd call an industrial park. They rented a office facility in an industrial park. And they keep going.
Amen.
And I encouraged him again. I said, see, brother, I keep wanting to say his name, but I better be careful.
Yeah.
Christ is the head of his church.
Amen.
He is the head. And he will protect you.
Amen.
And you won't see that fall apart like they said. They would see it fall apart. That's why I like to study headships in the Bible. Amen. Every one of those is important to the church.
Amen.
Every one of those. And the Lord's coming. Jesus is coming. And He's going to call us out into the air. And I can't wait to see my brethren in the air. Along with y'all that are saved. Along with our Filipino folks. Along with Chinese church. And along with Ghanaians. Ghanaians. How do you say it? Ghanaians. Icelanders.
Yeah.
Amen. Christ is still the head.
Yeah.
Don't take it out of His realm. Don't try to remove your work from His realm. It's His. It's His work. It's His work. This church, Island Ford Baptist Church, is His work. He's the head of the church. Your pastor knows what I'm talking about. He's the head of the church. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your kindness in all these years toward Thy people. Thank You for being the head that You said You were. What a faithful head.
Yes, Lord.
What a glorious head. What an anointed head.
Yes.
Let us learn it like we've never learned it before, dear Lord. Let us just be servants. Let your work be your work. We'll thank you for what's accomplished, for the praise and glory of our head, the precious, beloved Son of God. Lord, we love you. Thank you for letting us serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen.